Money, money. Who's interested in money? Anybody else? Who's got some? Okay, go back there. All right. No, this again is part three on the topic of money. There's a great deal of misunderstanding about money, especially among Christian people as well as around the world. And what we're attempting to do is to allow the Scripture to give us not just God's insight, but God's insight in the dispensation of grace about what our attitude and thinking process about money should be. And it is interesting how much in Paul's epistles, certainly in the Bible as a whole, but in Paul's epistles in particular, how much there actually is about money, about earning income, about why to make money, about what to use it for, and those kinds of things. And those are some of the things that we want to continue in looking at today. This is part three to the series on money. I've asked you to turn to Acts chapter number 20, and I would like you to pick up at verse 33, Acts chapter 20 and verse 33. Acts 20, verse 33. Paul says here, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And I have showed you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the fellowship that we have here, the friendship that we have here, one with another, all because of who You have made us to be in Christ. And as a family of believers, just dealing with life, with the ups and downs of life, we come to You now, coming to Your Word, asking and looking for and expecting to find insight and wisdom about this very important subject of finances and money. We thank You that You have taken the time to instruct us in these things from Your Word and given us Your viewpoint and Your insight about these things. Might we depart here today with Your insight and Your wisdom and the conviction about money that You would have us to have. In Christ's name we do pray and ask this. Amen. Okay, money is something that everybody wants more of and nobody has enough of. I remember reading some time ago that somebody asked, I think the gentleman's name was J. Paul Getty, again, a famous, very wealthy man of previous generation, whatever. But they asked him, how much money is enough? And you know what his answer was? A little bit more. And that's, of course, what people think about money, is that, yeah, if I can only get a little bit more, and again, that little bit more is, it keeps being more and more and more and more. What's that? It sounds like, yes, isn't that true? And to many people, money is their drug. It is their savior. We're basing this series out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." The two great temptations about money is that you become high-minded or you trust in it. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Paul says, "Charge them that are rich in this world to stop living in sin." He doesn't say it that way, does he? He doesn't say, "Charge them that they are rich in this world, that they should sell all that they have." He doesn't say it that way. There's nothing wrong. There's not a thing wrong with being rich in this world. It's what are you trusting in? What are you going to become high-minded about? That kind of thing. We also looked, studied so far that one of the great misconceptions about money is that money is the root of all evil. Is that right?
No.
No, see, that's not what the Word of God says. What does Paul say?
Love.
The love of money. You make money your God, that certainly is the root of all evil. That's the problem. There's nothing wrong with money. Money is just what we say it is. That's how come value can change. Look at the housing market. How come the value can change so dramatically within, say, 12 months? Just because money is whatever you say it is. Money is just a medium of exchange. Money is what we agree that it is. In any culture, in any society, you go back all the way to the book of Genesis and they used money. They had a medium of exchange that they established. Whether it was in an agricultural society where you would trade a couple of sheep for maybe some cattle or for some grain, that type of thing. They had a means of establishing an equal balance and equal value so that what one person traded for the other, that it was an equal trade. That's what money is. Now, you know, you and I, when we think of money, we usually think of the paper dollar bills or the coins, that type of thing. But again, money is just a concept. But it is a real concept, right? Yeah, call your mortgage company this week and say, "My preacher told me money was a concept and money is whatever I said it is. And so I'm just going to imagine I'm sending you my mortgage payment this month, right?" They'll say, "Sure, we got you. Okay, we're going to take your house in a couple of months," you know, kind of thing. No, you understand what I'm saying. When we say money is whatever we say it is, whatever the culture agrees that it is. What I want to look at this morning in particular are there scriptural reasons to actually make money? Are there scriptural reasons? Can we actually go to the Word of God, and I'm talking the Apostle Paul in the ministry of this dispensation of grace, and are there scriptural reasons to actually justify making money? If they're not, then why are we doing it? If there are, then why aren't we doing it? See the difference there? Back to the misconceptions about money. Some people have the misconception that if you have a lot of money, you must be ungodly or unholy. There's something you're doing that's wrong. You cannot possibly be wealthy and be a good, godly Christian. That's totally wrong. But it is a view that people have. And some people say, if you're poor, oh, you're such a godly person. And that's equally wrong. If you have the capacity to get out and employ yourself and make money and do it in a godly and honorable way, to do less actually is to dishonor who you are in Christ. Right? So we want to talk this morning about the three legitimate scriptural Pauline reasons to actually going out and making money. All right? And we're going to come back to this passage here in just a minute for the second reason and third reason. But what I want you to do is go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 5. There are clearly at least three different reasons that the Apostle Paul would give us to actually earning an income, producing money, creating wealth and opportunity. All right? And the first one is here. This certainly is the first one of the three. He says over in 1 Timothy chapter number 5 at verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8, he says this. He says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. See that verse right there? Does that verse talk about making money? It doesn't tell you how to do it. It doesn't tell you the career you ought to have. It doesn't tell you the trade that you ought to do. But it does tell you that you ought to do what? That if you're a believer, that you need to provide for yourself and especially your own household. Of all the reasons that you can find in Paul's epistles for legitimately making money, and again, there are at least three different reasons, that one certainly is first. Do you understand why I say it's first? Well, you need to take care of yourself. You need to take care of your family. If you can't take care of your family, how can you take care of the Church of God type of a thing? That principle there. Now, again, look at the passage. Look at the seriousness of the passage, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Okay, what's an infidel? That's an unbeliever, right? So how come it is that if you and I as believers, if we don't make sure that we take care of our families, again, the verse doesn't tell you what kind of career you have to have. It doesn't demand what kind of employment you do. It doesn't at all specify any of that. Because, for one reason, because there are just so many ways, right? So many different avenues and so forth. But it does say that if we profess to be believers, we need to make sure that we're taking care of our own. Why? Any ideas? Look at the wording in the verse. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. How come abandoning a family is the same thing as denying the faith? How come? Because that's what it equals, right? You don't take care of family, you abandon your family, you've denied the faith. You abandon the family, that means you deny the faith. How come? A witness of what? It is a witness of? You're the family of God. Has God denied you? Has God provided for you? Does God take care of you? Do you belong to Him and so forth? Certainly He does. Think of it in the opposite way. The opposite of denying the faith would be acknowledging the faith. Right? Think of the word acknowledge. It sounds like the word act A-C-E-A-C-T, can't spell. Okay? A-C-T, and knowledge. Knowledge with action. See that? So if the opposite of to deny the faith means I acknowledge the faith, then if I have family, if I've got people I'm responsible for, then what I do, I take my knowledge of the Word of God, divided, what God is doing today, and I act upon it in the area of taking care of my family. That's the whole concept here. So when Paul says, if any man provide not for his own, especially of his own household, that guy actually is denying the very essential and essence of grace, what the grace doctrine is all about. Grace teaches us responsibility. All right, let me just put a couple things on the board here. Grace teaches us, by the way, all three of these reasons, you're going to see with all three of these reasons, there is at least one major doctrine associated with grace that is manifested in all three of these reasons. Let me try to do it this way instead. Reason number one is to provide for your family. Okay? When we provide for our family, when we take responsibility, when we say, listen, I'm responsible, I'm in charge, the outcome of this situation is dependent upon me, that's taking responsibility. Grace teaches us to do that, okay? Grace teaches responsibility. What passage would you go to if you had to show somebody that grace teaches responsibility? Any ideas? How about the one in Titus chapter number 2? Go with me to Titus chapter number 2. Look how grace does teach us responsibility. Look at Titus chapter number 2. Start with me at verse 11. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See that? Grace teaches us responsibility. So when we look at the area of producing income, the number one reason to make money, to produce income, again, you decide the career, you decide how you're going to do it, And any more nowadays, your career is going to be varied. Isn't that true? Can I talk to the guys that maybe are not 25 anymore? All right. How many different things have we all done in our lives? I mean, I've done anywhere from painting houses to building fences to selling life insurance to mortgages. I mean, all kinds of different things. Digging dirt, shoveling, whatever, you know. And I bet if I was to go around the room and talk with some other gentlemen and so forth, you've done 5, 6, 7, maybe 10 different types of things in your career. The days of having one type of job for 20 or 30 years, that just isn't around much anymore at all. Isn't that true, guys? I mean, you know, I had to go to the dentist, I think 2 weeks ago, I was talking to the dental hygienist. She said her husband's been out of work, I think, 9 months at this point. He was, his whole career has been in sales and that type of thing. And he was like the vice president of several different companies. And now he goes out and puts his resume in, and pretty much he's getting told that, well, you're overqualified, or you're overqualified age-wise. They're hiring, you know, the 22, 23-year-old guys right out of college and that type of thing. And so anymore nowadays, your career is going to be varied, right? I mean, you may have to do this for a while and do that for a while and so forth, right? But the reason that so Paul doesn't tell us what career to choose. He doesn't tell you what you have to do. But he does say that what you want to do, you want to employ yourself in such a way to make sure and take care of your family. That whole concept is just, that's the concept of responsibility. See that? Doing whatever you have to do to take care of your family. I remember in the Grace School of the Bible classes, and some of you men here are taking Grace School of the Bible, you're going to hear Pastor Jordan, Brother Jordan, I should say Bishop Jordan, right? What he says in the classes is this, that if you can do anything else besides preach, then definitely do something else. And he doesn't mean that in a negative way at all. But if you can do anything else besides preach, then go do something else and support a ministry. He says, but if you got to preach, then preach and realize you're also still going to have to do something else. And that's just true. I mean, there are very few grace preachers that I know of in the United States for that matter, anywhere in the world that I know of that are full-time in the sense of no other source of income. All the grace preachers that you know somehow have some way to have income coming in to support their family. And whether or not you're in the ministry, whether you support a local ministry, if you have a family and so forth, the number one reason to make money is to make sure and take care of your family. All right? Sometimes you'll hear preachers say that you need to give to God first. And so what will happen is that somebody, maybe they can't pay their electric bill, maybe they can't pay the heating bill, they don't have very much food in their refrigerator for their family, and they're sitting under some guilt system by the preacher, and they say, well, the preacher said I got to support the church first, I got to tithe first and everything. So the last money that man had to support his family, he went and put it in the offering box at church. Friends, that's wrong. That's ungodly. That's not a walk of faith. That verse right there says, if any man provide not for his own and his own family, you take care of your family first. That's a godly testimony. If that preacher is saying to you that you need to take and put your last money in the offering box and the tithe and God will bless you and you can't even feed your own kids, listen, keep your money. Keep it in your pocket. Go and make it work for you. Go and make sure your children are taken care of, your family's taken care of. That's the testimony of God's grace. The concept that you're going to go and give tithe and it's going to go to the church and so forth and somehow that's a better testimony. No, ma'am, no, sir. Take care of your family. That teaches the doctrine of the doctrine of responsibility. But it is also, along with that same issue, the doctrine of accountability. What does that mean? What's accountability mean? What's that? They can depend on you. That's exactly correct. Somebody has got to be able to depend on you. You see that? Grace teaches not just responsibility. Grace teaches accountability. How does grace teach accountability? If the concept of accountability is that somebody can depend on my word, how does grace teach accountability? Can you depend on God's word?
Yes.
We better be able to depend upon it. And grace teaches that when it comes to the idea of making money, taking care of a family, our family's got to be able to depend upon us, right? We're accountable to God for this, to take care of our family, okay? And then there's a third aspect here under this one as far as what grace teaches. And this is a significant dispensational aspect here. Watch this. Go with me, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You're going to have to track with me on a couple of verses here. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And get 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We've got to do this quickly now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And notice with me at verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says this. It says, and that you study to be quiet, watch this now, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Okay, now think about what he just said there. In order to have lack of nothing, what do I need to do? What I need to do, verse 11. I need to go out and employ myself. I need to go out and paint a house, build a fence, whatever. You know, get in sales, whatever I can do. To make sure I have lack of nothing, I need to go and employ myself or create business or own something, right? Do you see how the verse clearly does relate to the concept of producing income? See that there? What else do you know? What else do you notice in that? In order to have lack of nothing, what should I do? That verse says to do your own business and to work with your own hands. Is that a dispensational issue? Some of y'all look puzzled. Watch this. Some say yes, some say no. Watch this. Go to Matthew. Hold on to that verse. Go to Matthew chapter 6 here. What's that? Yes, Leon says yes it is. He looks pretty confident over there. Some say yes, some say no. Matthew chapter 6. Is this a dispensational issue? And hence, when I go out and produce income for my family, when you go out and produce income for your families and so forth, are you acknowledging not simply the fact that grace teaches responsibility, but grace teaches accountability, but the fact that you also live in the dispensation of grace? Look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, watch this. Look at verse 24. Verse 25. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. I can tell you, some of y'all obeyed that verse this morning. Anyway, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. And so on. Look down at verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, how many of you did that this morning? You know, you talk to Lori. I often ask her, what shall we eat? And not once a day. I mean, breakfast means something. Man, we're ready to get up and break this thing. You know, let's have some. Put some stuff on our faces here. Jesus Christ clearly, I've heard all the explanations that people give about this passage to say, well, no, he's just speaking symbolically or figuratively. No. He was preparing his nation to go through the tribulation period. He instructs them later on to sell all that they had. They weren't supposed to worry about producing income. They weren't supposed to worry about making money during the tribulation period. They couldn't buy or sell anyway unless they took the mark of the beast. He's absolutely telling them that they needed to not worry about any of that stuff. They were going to go through that tribulation period when God would miraculously provide provisions for them. He was going to feed them like he fed them in the wilderness with the bread and the quail and so forth. The manna and the quail, right? That's the context here. So, if we were living there, if we were heading into the tribulation period, we would have sold all that we had. We wouldn't even be able to be employed unless we took the mark of the beast. Right? So how was our family going to be provided for? God was going to miraculously do it. Is that what God's doing today?
No.
Listen, when Paul says over in 1 Thessalonians that he says that you walk honestly and that you have lack of nothing. If I was to say to you, don't worry about your work, don't worry about your income, God will miraculously take care of you. Would that be an honest testimony as far as what God is honestly doing in the dispensation of grace? That would be dishonest for me to tell you that. Understand that? So when Paul says that we need to labor and work with our own hands so that we have an honest testimony about what God is doing in dispensation of grace and that we have lack of nothing, that is a dispensational distinction. That's a difference. That's saying something different there. See that? So not only when we provide, when we make money, produce income, it is legitimate to make money. It's not ungodly. It is godly to make money when you do it. Because when you do it by faith that I'm supposed to provide for my family, it manifests responsibility. The grace teaches responsibility. It manifests accountability. And it manifests that I understand where I live dispensationally. I live in the dispensation of the grace of God. Everybody understand the number one reason to make money? By faith, when you and I go out and you make money, again, you decide the career. Make sure it's something honest and honorable, right? There's a lot of things the world says are honorable. They don't care that you probably shouldn't do, okay? But when you go out and make money for your family, you, by faith, can do that and should do that. When you employ yourself, you do the best job that you can and so forth. Do it by faith. Meaning, I believe the verse tells me to do this. It is manifesting an honest walk And it is the way that I can make sure I have lack of nothing. It is demonstrating that we indeed live in the dispensation of grace. That's reason number one right there. Any questions on that? I hope you don't, because we're out of time. We're not out of time yet. We got to keep moving on really fast, okay? All right. Can somebody pull a battery out of that clock back there? All right. Reason number two. Go back with me to Ephesians 4. On your way, get Galatians 6, and perhaps you held on to Acts chapter 20. Okay? Quickly now. We got to go lickety-split here on these. Okay, so I have Acts 20, you should have Galatians 6, and you should have Ephesians and chapter number 4. Second reason to make money. And again, make all that you can. Legally and honestly and with integrity. Make all that you can. And then pass the plate. Anyway, okay, Acts 20 and Ephesians and Galatians 6 and Ephesians 4. Now watch this. Tell me if you don't see a common thread, a common theme through all these verses. We're going to look. You should have Acts 20. I haven't given you a specific verse yet. Galatians 6 and Ephesians 4. Okay, now here's the specific verses. We're going to look at them in reverse order, and there's a common thread through each of these. Watch this. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28 says this. Let him that stole steal. But, you know, when I read that verse and people talk about the different translations and they say punctuation doesn't matter. Read this verse to them and read it this way. Let him that stole steal. Punctuation does matter. Because that verse doesn't stop there, right? It doesn't say let him that stole steal. That verse says let him that stole steal no more. Anyway, he says this. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That verse talk about making money. It doesn't tell you what career to choose. It doesn't tell you what kind of labor to do. But it does talk about the idea of that which is good. So you want it to be something honorable, something with integrity, something appropriate for a Christian to do. But why make money in that verse? To be able to provide for others. See that? So the number one reason is to provide first for your family. What would the second reason, scriptural, godly reason? Why? To provide for others. And it's going to be in need. Oops. The faster I go, the sloppier it gets. Okay? If it ever was neat at all. And it wasn't. So that verse is an incredible verse. He says, let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Okay, now compare that with Galatians 6. Galatians chapter number 6, verse 10. Galatians 6, verse 10 says this. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. Is there a common thread between those two? Yes. And then look back at Acts chapter number 20 where we started. Look back at Acts chapter number 20 where we started. And notice what it says here. It says at verse 33. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. That's incredible. Paul was footing the bill, not just for himself, but for other people that were traveling with him. See that? He says at verse 35, I have showed you all things how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You see what he just said there? That little phrase there where Paul says the words of the Lord Jesus, quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That phrase is nowhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Did you know that? That's not there. Now, certainly the doctrine in the verse is, certainly Christ constantly is going out giving, but the very words, quote, end quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's something Paul got directly from the Lord Jesus Christ about something that Christ even said back then. That's fascinating. But think about the truth of the verse. The truth of the phrase is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We do tend to think it's more blessed to receive than to give, right? And just the opposite is true. It's more God's view of it is It's more blessed to give than to receive. Who was more blessed? The giver, i.e. God, or the receiver, you? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Who was the more blessed? Paul doesn't say this. He does say it this way. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say blessed be Jim or John or Joseph or Mary or Bill or whoever. He doesn't say it that way. We got blessed because of the blesser. See that? More blessed to give than to receive. The number two reason why you make money is to provide for others. And when you do it that way, what doctrine of grace are you manifesting? You're manifesting the doctrine of giving. Giving is grace in action. Isn't that fascinating? When we produce income, not just for our family, that comes under the category of responsibility, accountability, and a clear acknowledgement that I live in the dispensation of grace. But when we produce income also for the purpose of providing for others, that manifests the fact that grace reaches out and gives to others. Now, question. John, I can't even take care of my own family. How in the world am I going to help somebody else? Anybody got the same question? Okay. But that's a legitimate question, isn't it? I got to tell you, when you're the head of a household and you're struggling with how to make ends meet and you're not always sure they're going to meet, it's a burden on you. Right? If any of you have ever struggled with finances, and I know you have, I know we all have, you understand the pressure. It's hard to describe, to put it to words, but you understand inside. You can relate to the inside pressure of wondering, how am I going to feed my family? How am I going to pay the bill next week? I was talking to a very good friend this week, a believer, and he's in the industry right now that's really struggling. Okay, you all know what that industry is. And he told me, he says, John, I don't have the rent money for January. He says, my checkbook's overdrawn. I'm living off credit cards. I don't have the income. I don't have the money right now to pay January's rent. It's due on the 15th. It's late on, and I don't have the money. This guy is a man of tremendous integrity. This guy's a man who loves the Lord, loves the Word of God, and they're a tremendous family, dear Christian people. And I mean, what do you say? There could be some right here in this church right now, and you're in the same boat. Maybe you are. Maybe you just haven't shared that with others yet. And you have need. And there's others in this church that maybe now they can help you. That's that reason right there. You make money all that you can, not just take care of yourself, but because there's always somebody in need. There's always somebody that could benefit. But back to the same question, John, I didn't even have money to take care of my own family. How can I take care of somebody else? Now think about the different mindset that it creates in you if you think of producing income, not just I'm going to take care just of my family, but wow, my family just got bigger. My family now includes the local assembly. Now I have opportunity. That verse said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Whatever it is, somehow the production of income, the awareness of producing income changes. It gets bigger. I don't understand it all, but it gets bigger when you realize that, wow, it's not just about me, myself, and my own family here, but I'm a member of the body of Christ. And there are others that I could help and that they'll help me. It just does something different about when you make money, when you have it and you save it. And you say, man, I'm saving this. They'll say, saving for a rainy day. Well, it's always raining on the saints, ain't it? You know, so just find a saint that looks all wet. You know, not because he got water baptized either. You know, that issue right there, that you may give to others, that manifests the reality of grace giving. Look at something that Paul says over here in 2 Corinthians. Look at what he says over here. This is the reality of the nature of this dispensation of grace. Look over to 2 Corinthians and chapter number 8 here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Am I going to be able to finish all this? Well, we'll see. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Watch this. Paul, in the context here, is of course talking about supporting the poor saints that were at Jerusalem. He had come up with a plan for the Gentiles to take care of those believers and so forth. But the insight that he gives here, just about support, is incredibly beneficial and helpful, and we need to learn from it, okay, and apply it. And look at the principle that he says here. He's asking the Corinthians, they live down in Macedonia, he's asking them to follow through with their promise to help support and so forth. And he says this at verse 13. He says, start at verse 11. He says, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have." In other words, if the Corinthians, a year before this, the Corinthians had said, "Hey, we'll support those people," but they hadn't done it so far. So Paul says, "Why don't you guys go ahead and perform your word? Let's carry on what you said." And notice what he says, verse 12, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he has not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be inequality." What in the world do you mean by that? Is everybody, are all believers all wealthy monetarily at the same time, to the same degree, same amount? No. All right? The ebbs and flows of economic opportunity, right? That's the ebbs. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you have a little extra money, sometimes you don't. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm not asking you to be overburdened and so forth, but that if you have that extra available now, perhaps you can help somebody else that is in need. And when they have the extra, you know what? They'll walk by faith and they'll do the same thing. Is that practical or what? That's amazing to me how Paul says that. The second reason, to make money, make all that you can, honestly, legitimately, and so forth, is because there's always a brother or sister in Christ in need. There's always somebody in need. Somebody calls you up and says, "Boy, man, we got a flat tire on the car, and I don't have enough money to go buy a tire." You help them out. Somebody calls up and says, "You know what, I can't even buy groceries this week." You take them and get them groceries. Why do that? Because that verse right there, you are manifesting the doctrines of God's grace, that you believe it. What I know, one thing that I know and that I've learned, is that when you are struggling financially, it's hard to ask for help. It's terribly humbling and humiliating. Humiliating is probably not the right word. But it's hard, especially for a man, the head of a household. It's hard to reach out and say, "You know what? I'm just not making it right now. Can you help?" That's a hard thing for a man to do, for a lot of reasons. But not just a man, but for a woman. It's a hard thing. A family of believers, which is what we are, somebody you want to be open enough to be able to allow that person to come to you and say, I just need some help right now. Yep. You understand what I'm saying there? The third reason. Let's do this quickly. And this one we won't finish. We'll have to deal with it next time. Watch this. The third reason here. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. I'm just going to touch on this. We'll have to deal with it next time. And I suppose if I was to ask you, what's the third reason for making money? You would all know what it is. What is it? What's that? What's that? Okay. The first reason for making money is to take care. Did somebody say to eat? Yes. That comes under category number one. Okay. All right. There's category number. Take care of your family and so forth. That manifests the doctrine, the fact of responsibility, accountability, and understanding the Word of God right about it. The second reason is to take care and provide for others in need, your brothers and sisters in Christ and so forth. And it might not even be your brother and sister in Christ. Maybe there's a friend that you got that's not a believer and they're desperate right now. You reach out to them. What a testimony. See that? There, and that's associated with the third reason. The third reason is to provide for and to promote, to proclaim, to expand the gospel of the grace of God. Ministry is reason. Let me read this real quickly to you. We'll have to pick up here next time. We're not done yet, though, so don't check out yet, okay? Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Watch this. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. What did the Philippians do? Before Paul left Philippi... Well, I'm sorry? Why? Before Paul even left Philippi, they said, Paul, we're giving you some money here. We're giving you some food, clothing, money, and so forth. And he goes down to Thessalonica, and once and again they sent him. Why did they do it? What was their thinking? Why did they do that? What's that?
Traveling
expenses? Good. What else? What was their thinking? Setting up another local assembly. What's that? They had it. He didn't. He needed it. Why? Get the gospel out to others. Expand and so forth. There's regions beyond. We're going to talk about that more next time in great detail because Paul has a lot to say about that in over 2 Corinthians and so forth. But you see the three reasons. Guys, girls, go out. Make money. Don't make money your God. We already said that in the first two lessons, right? You understand that? The scriptural, godly, by faith reasons to make money. Make sure and take care of your own personal obligations and those of your family. Because that manifests that you believe grace teaches responsibility and accountability and you have a clear understanding that you do live in the dispensation of grace. You're not to sell all that you have now. Go out and make all that you can because there's always somebody that really can benefit beyond your immediate family from your labor. Others in need. Go out and make all the money that you can so that you can provide for the ongoing of the gospel. The spreading, the promotion, the perpetuation of the gospel, and see that it goes forward. What does that manifest? If this one manifests that grace teaches responsibility and accountability, if this one teaches that grace is a doctrine of giving, the fact that you would give money to support the church, i.e. to support evangelism, edification, what does that manifest? What's that? Certainly priorities. It manifests that you believe what God said, the value of the gospel, yes, that you believe what God says, that it is His will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In order to do that, it's going to take money. It's going to take some kind of medium of exchange in order to promote it, whether it's in literature, radio, renting a building, meeting together with it, whatever it might be. See that? So go out and make all that you can by faith because you've got three scriptural reasons to do it. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. We're going to pick up more on this last one next time. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word and the insight that Your Word gives us. And we pray and ask, God, that we by faith would respond to these things. And Father, we ask that as a local family of believers here that... that something like this is certainly something that's very private with all of us. And it's hard to talk about these kind of things with one another because we just want to keep them private. And God, we pray that there would be an openness, a tenderness in all of our hearts so that we could discuss these kinds of things amongst ourselves. And that if we're in a situation to help others, that we would. And if there's others that need the help now, that they would ask. And that we all would respond to these things by faith and in faith. We thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen.